how do we gather back together again in a way that honors God? And prayerfully considered continuing to go in our journey through Malachi. There is so much there on what it means to be an authentic follower of God. And most definitely, we need that as God's people today. We need that authenticity, that first love devotion that chases away everything else. For those in Malachi's time, chases away false religion. For us, I think even more as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And God willing, we will get back to that next Sunday. But today, we want to focus together on the danger and delight of the love feast. Or I suppose, the danger and delight of communion. Now, you might be saying, if you're anything like me, danger, that doesn't seem to fit with my theology of what it means to be at the Lord's table together. Delight, yes, for the food we receive spiritually, for the unity we get because we are so delighted in God and His love for us. But what's this word, danger? And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me, and if you're at home, go get your Bibles. I think to follow along and to make sure what we teach and preach here is from the Word of God is so important to 1 Corinthians 11. This is a passage we often turn to as a church family, especially when we are delighting in communion together. But today what we want to do is focus a little more slowly on what it means and how to make sure we effectively receive all that God has for us, not only individually, but corporately as a church family, as we seek to honor Him in this celebration and receive from Him what He decides we need. I am not a person who can keep a beat, nor am I a person who can fix things very well. However, sadly, that has not meant that I read instruction manuals. In fact, Lori would tell you that almost always when they come, she will pull them out and hand them to me, and I will put together whatever I'm putting together without the instruction manual. That's how gifted I am. And I can even do it a second time because I got to pull it apart and put it back together again without the instruction manual. And usually by the third time, it's so broken that we go buy another one, and then I read the instruction manual and put it together. Not reading an instruction manual can cost you some money. Not understanding the instructions of God's Word on communion can cost you your life. And a lack of spiritual growth and unity. So often, this memorial can be something that you celebrate once a year. That's for me in the church I grew up, where it was so special that they wanted it to be like Passover, and it was this great longing and experience once a year. Or it can be like we do it once a month, where the focus is this celebration of what Jesus has done for us and how we respond as His people and feed on Him and love one another. Or some even do it once a week. The problem with all of them is often we leave the instruction manual and want to interact personally and individually outside of what God has for us. This is happening in the church in Corinth. Not only was this church struggling with sin in their midst and division, some were of Dever and some were of Bonnie Henry and some were of MacArthur. They were struggling. That's actually in 1 Corinthians 1. You can read it. Those names accurate there. Can you laugh a little with me? I mean, finally live and no response. Not only were they, thank you, a little better. Laugh at me if not with me. Finally, they were moving forward and they were getting over the sin. They had the sin of division outlined, and God saying, listen, it's the foolish things of this world. Don't trust yourself. Don't divide over those things. And then into sin, they had 1 Corinthians 5, this sin that was in their midst that they were tolerating as a church. And then you overflow, they weren't giving as they should. And so this whole call to sacrificial giving. And then they were focusing on the minors and dividing over them rather than loving one another and self-sacrificially giving to one another. I mean, it sounds so much like the church today. And then into 10, this radical call for unity and this hint at the Lord's table. And then into 11, where he talks a little bit about the church and organization and family structure and men and women being different but equal. And then he dives into the passage we want to dive into today, which talks about the danger and delight of the love feast. Verse 17 is where we'll start. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better but for the worse. That's pretty strong. Corinthian church, when you obey God and gather, I would prefer you didn't, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Probably similar to Malachi in some ways. I would prefer you didn't even gather together. It's worse that you gather than if you didn't gather at all. Now, if that's not a wake-up call to a church, it should be, and it should be to each of us saying, hey, I want to listen to this. I want to be a part of a church where God looks down and says, it is so good that you've gathered. It is so good because you are lifting up my name and obeying my instruction manual and following me and my word and my ways. So how do we become a church consistently and moving forward? And I think perhaps in the past as well, that honors God in how we celebrate communion. Communion is one of the great things that we have as a gift from Jesus to the church. Its value is so great. It's covered in all of the synoptic gospels as a central point in the life of Christ, and then didactically spoken of in the passage we are going to. And it's a feast, a feast that focuses on Jesus, receives from him life and energy, not literally, but relationally. In other words, it's more than a symbol. It's not just something we do flippantly or religiously, but it's someone we know and remember and relate to together that literally changes us. There's something beautiful that happens when we rejoice together in the greatness of who Jesus is and what he has done, when we celebrate as a church family the Lord's table, the love feast. And it's an essential part of who we are and what we do. It's delightful and dangerous. So let's read the text, then we'll slow down and walk through it. I want us to read all the way from verse 17. Instructions here a little stronger than perhaps the English word there allows. It's literally, you got to listen to this. It's commanded. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. In other words, it's so shocking to him that we would allow the world to creep in and the ways of the world and the world's thinking to divide us. He then explains why. We'll break this down. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. True believers unify. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, even though you call it that. For in eating, each one goes ahead on his own with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What do you have in terms of eating in your houses? They are there to eat and drink. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? They're being selfish, prideful. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now the positive, the delight, for I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, it's a beautiful thing, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a gospel message in partaking and a gospel motive in partaking. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Some debate here on body. Is that the church? Are they attacking the church? That's D.A. Carson's view. Are they attacking Jesus? That would be Alistair Begg's view. I think it's a bit of both. I think Jesus ties himself so closely to the church that often we shouldn't see the difference between our treatment of Jesus and our treatment of the local church that is his body. Whoever therefore eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's pretty heavy. It's going to get heavier. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And I just kind of interject for a minute here. God actually exists. And he's actually involved in our worship services, communion services, and cares so much about how we participate that literally he actively, in this case, and I would guess, given this is the New Testament era in others, is causing people to be sick and put to death because they're partaking in a way that doesn't honor him. But if we judged ourselves truly, if we evaluated ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will be not for judgment, but delight. I add that in. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. So I want to look at the danger and delight. First thing I want us to know from this text, I think very clear, a warning bell and an invitation. Life-changing or life-saving? Perhaps both. How do we make sure that when we come together, it is for his glory and our good, not for his destruction and our death? First thing I want us to notice, devotion or division? Devotion or division. Verses 18 to 22 outline this, but what we need to understand is that communion in and of itself is about first love devotion from Jesus for Jesus. He loves us, we experience that love, that unifies us, and then we love him, and that love is contagious to his body. When Jesus is our first love, we unite with others that do this same experience, and that unity overwhelms differences and disagreements. That's why Jesus would say, I can sum up the entire Old Testament by saying this, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's why Jesus can, in John 13, wash the disciples' feet and then say the mark of being a true follower of Jesus is the love we'll have for one another, referring both to the washing of the feet, this absolute servanthood, but also his self-sacrificial death that is coming in the direct context. And that's why Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 can say that we're to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live lives of love just as God loved us and Jesus gave his life for us. See, it's a strong memory, devotion to him, first love devotion, that isn't just in words or song, but in life and living it out. It's a devotion to him that's displayed by superseding our own selfish desires and wants and giving lavishly to God and to others. Now, in this direct context, what's the problem? Well, then they come together, there's divisions, they have opinions that are strong, and if we go back to chapter 1, they're devoted to certain leaders. And these leaders somehow, at least in their understanding, and Paul includes his own name in there, is creating this pride and this putting down of others rather than being loyal to God and the simplicity and profoundness of the gospel. But here in our text, it's not only that pride, it's also this selfishness. They come together and all they're thinking about is themselves. What I can eat, what I have brought, what I have to offer, I. And the Lord's table is about him. And then the overflow about self-sacrificial love and unity with one another. And you cannot partake if you come with pride or selfishness because you cannot experience his love if you're proud. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you cannot have experienced his grace if you're selfish in your opinions and dominations of others. You need to be devoted. And that will lead to delight. Or if you're divided, that will lead to destruction. The Lord's table, or the love feast as Jude calls it, is what I believe to be the place of greatest unity for those who truly love Jesus. Because when you love Jesus, everything else becomes secondary. We need to awaken again, I think, a renewed passion. The thing we want to talk about, the thing we want to display, the thing that dominates our lives is Christ. Not hockey. Sorry if you're a Canadiens fan. Not soccer. I have no idea who's winning or not winning, but I see it on the tube taking up good baseball time. But Christ. Not COVID or your view on different things, but Jesus. If you were to evaluate your life over the last year and a half, and it's been a tough year and a half for me, and I would guess it's been tough for you, if you were to evaluate your life, do you find as you look back that your consuming passion was Jesus? How do I love Jesus? How do I build the church? How do I share the gospel with others? Is that what dominated what you said and shared and displayed? Or was it something else? See, this is a call to get back to the basics and say, I will choose Jesus first. And worldly disunity is easy to creep in if we're proud. My view is right, yours is wrong. Self-centered. I brought this in. I matter more than you. How is it chased away? Well, I think in the text, there's three things that chase it away, and I'll just give them to you quickly, and we'll move on to our next delight or destruction. We are first united around our master. Remember, this is the Lord's table. This is Jesus now giving this to us. The first Corinthians, they wanted to be associated with all sorts of different people and sin and confusion. And I think what this is teaching us is true unity, true passion for mission and accomplishing it, not just playing church, comes because we are totally submitted to the master. The gospel takes us there. 1 Corinthians 6, therefore, you are bought with a price. Some say corporately, some say individually. I say either way, probably both. We belong to the master. It's not about me or what I want. It's about him and what he wants. And therefore, we'll get to this in a minute, his message becomes what I'm longing to feel and think and respond to, even when I don't understand because things are confusing. And it's been a confusing few weeks for me. Messages of terminal cancer. Someone I love deeply just died and went to be with the Lord after suffering. There's so much I don't understand. But when I know the master and I follow his message, that's the second thing. When I follow his message, the mandate, the measurement that's found in the word, then in those things I find unity. And then there's the gospel itself, I think the most powerful unifier. Because it starts with the glory of God and his holiness. And then it comes to me and my sin, and I realize I have nothing to offer, literally nothing. In fact, Paul earlier in this book says that we're foolish, and God chooses the foolishness of this world to shame the wise. So if you're out there and you're going, but I'm wise, I'm wiser than the next guy, I just know more, I'm reading the right narrative, you're missing out. So you step back and you say, I want to know the gospel message. I want to be one of those who trusts in the Lord with all my heart and doesn't lean on my own understanding and in all my ways acknowledge him so that he directs my paths. Romans 12, 1 to 2 fits this so well as well. God is holy. I am not. I have nothing to offer. It is all of grace. I recognize I can't earn my way to God, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, see the beauty of the love of Jesus and what he has done in living a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again, and calling me to faith. And I believe and am saved. Now, the fullness of the Spirit causes me to walk in obedience to the Word and the Master, and in that I find joy, freedom, self-sacrificial love, and unity. Devotion to Jesus, his being our master, his word, and the gospel, or division. It's our choice. One destructive, one delightful. Secondly, focus or forgetfulness. The whole purpose, as you try to understand, why does Jesus do this? Why does he give us this meal or this opportunity to fellowship together, to unify like this, is because we often forget. I was trying to think of what example I could give you of forgetfulness that would be obvious and easy, and I always remember the pen that Lori hid on me one time. I was going to tell you about that. Now, she actually has pens she likes now, so Laura, I think I'm going to hide your new FedEx pens, and we'll see. I'll get even with you. I told that to one of our elders, and he said, yeah, I know that story. It's kind of boring. And I went, okay, so I won't tell that story again. What would I tell? Well, you probably heard this story too, but it's this farmer, and this guy comes from the city, and they're visiting. He's an older farmer. He's sitting out on his deck, and he says, you know, I'm starting to forget things. And the guy said, well, what's going on? And he said, well, I don't know. And then the dog was out herding the cattle, and he had to call the dog, and he couldn't remember the dog's name. And so he turned to the guest. He said, do you know the dog's name? And the guy didn't know the dog's name, and so he said, I don't know what to do. And finally he said, that flower, what's the name of that flower? And the guest said, well, that's a rose. And the farmer said, oh, phew. And he said, Rose, Rose, what's the name of our dog again? There's an elderly couple that was beginning to forget things around the house, and they were afraid that this could be dangerous, and so they'd write things down, and, you know, what if they don't turn off the stove? This is Lori and I in 50 years, hun, for you. And we were with some people yesterday. We were sitting down, and we were next to one another, and she said, he's a lot older than I am. That was so inappropriate, for the record. I am older, but it's not a lot. Anyway, us in a few years. You're not thinking well. You're writing stuff down. Physician said, hey, listen, people at your age really struggle with this. Just little notes, reminders, we'll do that. So one time the wife said to the husband, would you mind going to the kitchen and getting me some ice cream? And the husband said, I don't need to write that down. I can remember. And so the wife said, well, make sure you put on strawberries and whipped cream. This would be the opposite for us, Lord. This is kind of my favorite dessert. But I'll tell it this way, the way it was told to me. So the wife is concerned that he's going to forget. So ice cream, strawberries, and whipped cream. Will you remember? Do you got to write this down? He goes, nah, it's easy. It's three things. I can do it. I don't need to write it down. Just leave me alone. You don't need to bug me about my memory. So off he goes in the kitchen. 15 minutes later, he comes out, and he's got bacon and eggs. So his wife says, hey, you forgot something. He goes, I don't think my memory's that bad. I was pretty close. She goes, no, you forgot it. You blew it. You didn't bring me the toast. All right, maybe you've forgotten your wife's name. That's dangerous. Maybe you missed out on strawberries and ice cream and whipped cream and got bacon and eggs. That's not dangerous. But forgetting Christ is not only dangerous, it's deadly. And Jesus knows that we get distracted by all sorts of things, right? We get distracted by good things and bad things. We get distracted by things that cause fear and things that cause anger. We get distracted and we lose sight of the greatness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so now he says in his word, do this in remembrance of me. I'm real. I exist. It's not just playing church. We'll see this in Malachi, but so many times people can get comfortable in their religion and forget that the God of the Bible is actually real. And not only did he wind up things and let them go, I suppose the deist saying, but he certainly did create, but he didn't let it go. He's actually the sustainer. He's actually engaged and involved so much so that if he literally said, cease to exist, or perhaps even stronger, if he literally stopped keeping it existing, it would cease altogether. Who he is and what he has said is not just some game we play, not just some religion that makes us feel better, but a relationship that drives and defines us. So we remember and there's a freedom. We remember and there's a focus. We remember and all of my life is his. All of a sudden it matters how I speak and text and email. And post things on Facebook, and you fill in the blanks with your own area of life. But Jesus wants, demands, an all-defining relationship with you. That's why Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. The reality is true. And now he no longer lives. The reality changes everything. The life he now lives, he lives by faith, actively trusting and believing in the God of the Bible, so that he honors him and glorifies him. In communion, we're giving two elements to help us remember. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, the bread, a symbol of life, a symbol that says in him we can have forgiveness, freedom, and the power to live for his glory. When we pass out the bread at communion, we're celebrating that Jesus Christ is the one by whom we live. His death, our life, his perfect life, our freedom and no condemnation. Listen to John 6, 56 and 57. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He's the manna. The one we go to and cling to and stay in gives us life and the power to live in such a way that we display the beauty of who he is and what he has done. The wine, the grape juice, symbolizes the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, the arrangement God has made to purchase us, to forgive us, to free us. And so the risen Lord says, my body, my blood, your forgiveness, your freedom, your fellowship with me, and now your passion to live for my glory. See, if we're living for ourselves in pride, or not choosing self-sacrificial love for others, it's because we have forgotten. It's easy to do in religion. Impossible to do if you have a living relationship with Jesus. And in the power of the Spirit, your love for him will always overflow. Danger or delight comes from devotion or division, focus or forgetfulness. Third, surrender or sin. Surrender sin. This is from verses 27 to 36, and it's telling us the danger now specifically going in was this division. Now coming out, it's not partaking correctly, not examining ourselves. This means to prove or more literally to qualify oneself. Paul's saying, listen, as you get ready to partake in communion, qualify yourself. Make sure you qualify to partake. What does that even mean? Because if you don't qualify, you become one of those who, at least at this time, got sick and died. So this is obviously very important. How do you make sure you qualify? There's two answers to this text. The first is you make sure you're truly a brother or a sister. You have experienced God's grace. That's key number one. Communion calls us to a radical first love devotion, a reminder of who Jesus is and what that means for us. And so we stand back and we bask in his grace. So you qualify if you know him, if you're loved by him, if you believed in him, if you understand and acknowledge that you're a sinner, you've fallen short of his glory, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life in your place, died on the cross, shedding his blood in your place, rose again, conquering sin and death, and you shout, hallelujah, what a savior. That qualifies you. It's the faith. Now, it's a faith that works, but it's the faith that qualifies you. And so when we partake as fellow Christians who have experienced the grace of God. Key number two, you are currently surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. What does this mean? Well, it means that this is an opportunity for you to renew your first love devotion, your first love surrender, to open your hands and to say, Jesus, I am yours fully. When we explain it, it's to confess all known sin, to repent of that sin, to turn your back on it, your face towards God. It's a chance for revival. A chance to say, Jesus, I've experienced your love. Jesus, you are my all. Jesus, I surrender everything in my life to you. Any sin, anywhere I'm falling short of what your word teaches, anything you want, I am yours. So that's why when we partake together, it's a gift to the local church. When we partake together, we'll often say, we're literally declaring, if you choose not to take, we won't notice. But if you choose to take, we will notice. Because with us, you are saying, proclaiming the Lord's death, I have been forgiven, I am free, and I am fully devoted to Jesus with you, my brothers and sisters. See, this is radical conformity to who Jesus wants us to be and an opportunity patterned into the history and life of the church to make sure we are living lives of repentance and radical devotion to Jesus. And if you're anything like me, you need it. Because there are so many other distractions and so many other things that cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus and onto our own flesh, the world, or the attacks of the demonic realm. So let's review and reflect. And then partake. Communion, the love feast, is for Cloverdale Baptist Church and for you individually a danger, or a delight. If you're devoted to Jesus and dying to self and loving others, a delight. If you're selfish and choosing your own views and your own needs ahead of others, it's divisive and a danger. If you're focused and remembering, it's a delight. If you're forgetful and ignoring and just going through the ritual, it's a danger. If you're surrendered, open hands to the Lordship of Jesus, all that I am, all that I have devoted to you and to your program, your mission, it's a delight. If your fist is closed and you're saying, no, I will not give up this, it's a danger. So what it is for us today is really up to us. And I believe very strongly that this is one that will honor God and one we should do, and he would never say, as he said of these, that it's far worse that they're gathered. For today, of all days, I feel it's far better. But let's make sure it's not just the religion of being able to gather and open our doors and lose our masks and love one another with this great joy. Let's make sure it's relational. Let's remember together who Jesus is and what he did and who he is now. Let's feel the joy of that. Let's examine ourselves and repent of any known sin and rest in his grace, because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's renew together as a body our first love devotion and say together, proclaim together loudly, Jesus, you're our Lord. We surrender to you completely. Jesus, you've given us a mission. We're going to go and proclaim the gospel to the world around us that needs you. That's the delight of the Lord's table.